Okay, guys, that's a tough act to follow, in part because I've got a little bit of a buzz from the smell of the those markers that he was using. I'm kind of intoxicated up here, and it's totally not my fault. So I'm immediately disclaiming responsibility for anything I say that sounds goofy here tonight. Thank you, Bob. You're a very gifted teacher, and I appreciate the opportunity to hear you teach. Thank you for your time. And the truth is, I'm probably just going to build a little bit off of what Bob said here this evening. Guys, I'm a one-trick pony. If you take away my Bible, I don't have anything to say. And so I'm just going to take you back to the scriptures again. To the book of Ephesians, and kind of build again, building off of what Bob said, thinking about how you pray for the people in your church. And I don't know exactly what your different leadership responsibilities are, apart from John and Brian, really, Trey and Bob, I guess. So I know a few of you. And what you do and your staff positions on church. The rest of you are here as deacons or leaders in training, things of that nature. And I just want to encourage you, I guess, to take that role and let that role that you have, that role of leadership, influence the way that you think about your people and the way that you pray for them. And to think beyond the earthly matters that often occupy prayer lists, the earthly matters that occupy the attention of your people. And for you, even if it seems like you have a modest position of leadership, for you to take that position and to think about the work of God in your people and what that looks like from a biblical perspective. And I want to just direct your attention for just a few moments here to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Let me read that to you. It's the prayer of the Apostle Paul as he wrote what was probably a circular letter, but that we know as the letter to the Ephesians, a letter that he meant to go to several different churches. And so this is an example for us about how we think about our people and how we pray for our people. What is it that we want to see God do in their lives? Look at what Paul says. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Here's what I want you to see, guys. That your ministry in this church is more than just your teaching. It's more than just whatever the other leadership responsibilities are that you have in the position that brings you here this evening. I want you to think about your position in a more elevated term, more elevated sense, a more elevated... Have a higher view of it than maybe you might carry from week to week, because your ministry is more than fulfilling the tasks that are assigned to you. God has given you this congregation. God has given you these people who in one way or another follow you. God has given them to you as a stewardship and a trust so that you would pray for them. And that you would pray for them according to a scriptural pattern that would be meaningful and would advance the biblical spiritual purposes of Christ as he works out his plan for the church. Now, our passage this evening that I just read, it comes after Paul has given extended praise to God for his great work in salvation. Verses 3 through 14 are one sentence in the Greek text, even though the English text is broken up so that it's somewhat comprehensible. But Paul has opened up with this great explosion of praise, and I can only touch on it here. Look at verse 3. After he's said to the saints who are in Ephesus, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," he bursts into praise in verse 3 when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Boy, he takes our thoughts from earth right into heaven right from the start, doesn't he? Blessed be God. All spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. I mean, you get a sense of where the mind of the Apostle Paul was. His mind was just so filled with Christ and filled with the reality of the heavenly blessings that are ours in Christ. And he just opens up praising God. I love people that love God, don't you? I love people that love Christ. And when you talk to them, you prick them and Christ comes out. And they're talking about their love for Christ, their love for the Scriptures. I like to be around people like that. Well, Paul was the preeminent one who displayed that in his life. And as you read through, down through verse 14, you just see him talking about election and adoption and redemption and Christ and providence and all kinds of spiritual, biblical, theological themes. But in verses 13 and 14, he says, and I'm just bracketing this for the sake of time. He says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." He opens with praise. He closes with praise. He's thanking God that his readers are truly saved and that they have become to participate in these blessings. And so he's praising God for this great salvation in Christ. Now, what happens in verse 15, the passage that I just read, Daniel, I need to get rid of this. It's really bugging me up here. It's my own napkin. It's nothing Bob left behind as a gift to me. It's just in my way. After this great sentence of praise that extends for 12 verses, Paul pivots now. He pivots and he begins to pray. Look at verse 15. He says, For this reason that I've just been explaining to you, the greatness of God in salvation, the greatness of the gift that is ours, for this reason, and then he goes into what it is that he's going to pray, and he explains to them how he prays. And so what I want to use in these short minutes that we have ahead is to just suggest to you from this passage a couple of different ways that you should pray for the people of Heather Hills Baptist Church. And the mindset that you should have, the mindset that should frame not only your praying, but how you view your responsibility as leaders in this church, the mindset that should frame the way, that should be the prism through which you look at the people that God has brought to this church. And two things, basically, I'm just going to summarize it real quickly. Number one is that you should thank God for the people of this church. You thank God for them. Now, I'm going to be pedantic here. I'm going to state something that's so basic that it doesn't really need to be said. And I'm going to say things that I hope and trust are not really thoroughly true of each of you. But just to state this, to throw it out there, it's too easy in the life of the church for our relationships to degenerate into earthly matters of concern, petty squabbles or petty differences, and those things that should be small and insignificant get elevated up over the course of relationships that go along in time, and you start to think of people in terms of the conflict that you have with them or the differences that you have with them. Well, what I plead with you men, I just beg you as leaders in this church, I beg you to realize that God has given you a position of leadership so that even if the people are like that, you would transcend that with your thinking and your approach to those relationships. Tonight, out of the Word of God, I call you to be different from that as you serve in leadership. Look at what Paul says in verses 15 and 16. Think about Paul as a spiritual leader here, writing to people who in the last three chapters, he's got a whole lot in their lives to try to correct. But he opens up and he says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all the saints, and I don't cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. His whole mindset toward them, despite their problems, was one that he's thankful for them, because he realizes that as he rises above the earthly sins and difficulties that they're in the midst of, he steps back and he sees the big picture. And he says, wherever they're at in the process of sanctification, wherever they're at in their process of spiritual growth, I know that God has done this great work of salvation in them. He says, I know that God has done this great work of salvation in you. And so I thank God for you. He thanks God for the transcendent reality of their salvation, and he commonly spoke of his readers in that sense, in that way. You can see that in Philippians 1 and Colossians 1, for example. I won't go there for the sake of time. But here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to think about and embrace in your heart. Whatever the struggles may be in this church, and whatever the individual difficulties you may have in particular relationships with people in the church, look past that. As a leader, rise above that. And when you see your folks showing the early sprouts of growing in faith, when you see them expressing love to one another, when you see the effort that some of the people have shown to me and Bob to host us in this time to make these things possible, and honestly, just to not to be ingratiating, but what Brian and what John have done to organize this, when you see that, whatever else is happening, you see that and you thank God for it. And you train your heart and your mind to look for those evidences of Christian faith, those evidences of Christian love and obedience, and say, God, I thank you for what you're doing through these people. And you thank God for them in prayer, because it's too easy to see their defects. Frank is a grumbler, and Betty Lou is always late. Now, I just realized that there's a woman named Betty who has her sign out on the parking lot. That was just totally random on my part. I don't know anything about that, Betty. So if this goes up on sermon audio, you know, cut that out for me. Help me out here, Brian. That was totally random. I could have said Susie Lou. Wouldn't have mattered. But here's the thing. As leaders, I'm talking to you as leaders, you're providing leadership to sinners. And so, of course, they're going to stumble. Of course, they're going to have patterns that are annoying, even that create conflict and difficulty for you. Of course, Those are the people that we're called to lead. We're called to lead sinners. And you can find fault if you look for it. But what I want to say to you, men, is that your responsibility as a spiritual leader in this congregation is to look beyond those earthly faults and love those people and recognize the work of God in their lives. And when you look for those things, you start to thank God for them. And kind of along the lines of, with an echo of what Bob was saying earlier, it starts to transform the way that you view them and the way that you interact with them. How can I continue in a conflict with somebody that I've just been thanking God for? How I can't, if I'm vertically expressing gratitude to God for them in a genuine, sincere way, it's going to spill over in the way that I talk with them and interact with them. And so your attitude toward God in prayer toward these people of Heather Hills Baptist Church is going to pretty quickly become the attitude you carry toward them in the actual relationships. And so thank God for your people. See yourself as a leader. See yourself as someone who is going to set a different standard, a higher standard, a more biblical standard of love and gratitude like the Apostle Paul did. And the opportunity and the responsibility that's been given to you in this church, rise to the occasion of it by being spiritual men in a position of spiritual leadership. And spiritual leadership is manifested in part by being grateful for the people that God has given to you. I'm pretty blessed with the people that I lead. There's not much conflict with them, but as I think about their faults, people that come in with their marriage problems and their sins and all of that, there's something I love them too much. I'm too grateful for them to get discouraged with them. God's been working on me for 25 years now, 28 years now. You'd think he'd work a little faster, but, whatever. But I love him, and I believe that you love your people here too. And I just want to encourage you to develop that and pursue it and express it to God in prayer, and let that be the aroma that you carry about as you provide leadership here. Thank God for these people, because God's given them to you. And one other thing, men, about that. God's not only given them to you, he's given you to them. You are a gift. If you're in leadership, you are a gift of God to this congregation. And he intends to manifest blessings to these people through you. And so take that high and lofty view of leadership, even no matter how modest your own individual position may be. Live like a leader. Pray like a leader. Love like a leader, and watch God bless that as you go forward. Now, I got about 5 minutes here. The other thing about it, the other thing that you see here, you not only, as you're praying for your people, you not only thank God for them, but secondly, you pray for their spiritual understanding. You pray for their spiritual understanding. You have a spiritual focus to your prayers for them. Look at what Paul says at the end of verse 16 there. He says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers that, and here he gives the content of his prayers for them, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. What's he saying there? Paul is asking that the Holy Spirit would be at work in the lives of these people that were going to read this letter and give them deeper insight into biblical truth and show them God's great purposes in Christ. He's asking them, having just for the first 12 verses there, verses 3 through 14, after talking about the greatness of this salvation, and he's been vertical in his approach, now as he pivots and turns and prays for them, he realizes that these lofty things of salvation are beyond natural human comprehension. And so he is praying for the Holy Spirit to expand, to illuminate the minds of his readers so that they would have the measure of insight that he himself has into the matters of salvation. He says, I'm praying for you that God would open your mind and expand your understanding so that you would see how great this salvation is. You have tastes of it. You know some of it, but I want you to know more. I want you to know more deeply. Because if you know more deeply, you're going to love Christ more and more and more. And as you love him more and more, you're going to be more obedient and you're going to be expressing his glory. You're going to love one another even more. As your understanding is deepened, your life is going to be transformed. He understands that that transformation is rooted in an actual understanding of salvation. And so he prays for them to have a deeper insight into it. Now, men, understand that your position of leadership that God has given to you, that is one of the primary motivations in prayer for your people. And I overheard Brian saying something about, kind of changing the nature of prayer and moving the prayer lists and different things from, Aunt Sarah's third cousin twice removed, her knee surgery's coming up in 6 weeks, And I've been doing some of the same stuff in our own fellowship group. Understand that your position of leadership is such that you have a different focus. You're looking beyond those earthly circumstances that tend to occupy the minds of the people in the pew. You step forward as leaders and say, the purpose of the church is spiritual. There are spiritual things that need to happen here, and that's what I'm going to devote my prayer for these people toward. And I'm going to pray that God would, by the power of the Spirit, expand their understanding so that they would grow in Christ. And what more particularly is it that he asks for? Well, there's a couple of subpoints here. First of all, you see that he prays that the people would grab hold of their future hope. Look at verse 18 there. He says, I'm praying that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, verse 17. Verse 18, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that, here's the goal that he's after in prayer, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He's speaking about that time when we will be with Christ and share in his glory, the consummation of salvation. And he says, I am just praying that God would open your mind to grab hold of something of the great reality of that, of what that future hope is, that certainty that belongs to us because of what the Lord has done. The Apostle John in 1 John 3 says that we will see Christ, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. Well, that's not natural to think about. And there's nothing that you can, there's nothing in this life that would point you to that. You walk through daily life, nothing points you to think about the reality of salvation. Well, Paul understands that as a spiritual leader, and he knows that that's the ultimate reality that these people are one day going to enjoy in their salvation. And so he prays that they'd know that and appropriate it now. Well, men, as you walk through life side by side with these people that are going through trials, going through sorrows, going through temptation, falling into sin, God has put you into spiritual leadership in part so that you would intercede for them to lay hold of that hope that transcends this world, that they would lay hold of that hope that transcends this world and give them the courage to persevere, to continue on. And you cultivate that mindset yourself, you cultivate it in prayer, and you lead that way. That's part of what God's called you to leadership for, is that you would pray for your people just like that and carry that mindset amongst them. Because our people, I've said this in the past, our people need more than biblical data. from us, they need us to pray for them. And they need to know that we pray for them. They need to know when they walk past you in the aisle, you know what, he's praying for me. He loves me. The one thing that you should want among many, I guess, is that your people would think about you and say, my pastor loves me. I know that for sure. I know my pastor prays for me. Be that kind of man in leadership. Now, one last thing here is Paul prays for them to know that future hope. And then he prays that they would understand the God's great power that's at work in them. So he thanks God for them. He prays for their spiritual understanding. A couple of sub-points there. He prays that for their spiritual understanding about the future hope, and then that they would understand the great power of God that's at work in them. Look at verse 19. He said, I pray that you may know the hope that he's called you to, verse 18. I do that all the time. I'll say, look at verse 19, then I'll go immediately to the prior verse. It's the most annoying habit I have, one of many, I guess. But he's praying about what he wants them to know and understand. Know that hope. And then in 19, I want you to know that hope and join together with that. I want you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. There's far more there than I could begin to unpack. But basically, he's just praying, I want you to understand that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that is at work in your life as a Christian. I want you to understand that, because I know that it's invisible. It's intangible. It's nothing that you can see. And so I am praying that the Spirit would illumine your mind so that you could understand that. How great is God's power that's at work in our people? It's the power that raised Christ from the dead. It seated him at the right hand of God. It gave him triumph over all the supernatural hosts. It put all things in subjection under his feet. It made Christ head over the church. That is a great power. The great power that God displayed in Christ is the exact same power that's at work in the lives of the people that know Christ here in this church. But they don't think of it that way. They're not conditioned to think that way. But you as leaders should be thinking that way. And you should be praying that the people who follow you would start to grasp something of the immeasurable greatness of what it means to be a Christian. And so we start to pray for them differently. They come to us and they say, can you pray for my physical needs, my surgery that's coming up? I'm glad to pray for you about that. Then when you go and pray for them, Lord, bless their surgery. And while you're at it, I thank you for them, and would you just give them a sense of the great power of the resurrection of Christ? And would you give them a sense of the great future hope that belongs to them while you're at it, Lord? And you just go off and you start praying that way for them. Because when Christians understand that, and as God starts to work that out in your congregation over time, your people are going to walk in greater trust and security in this world. And so pray for them to appropriate that. And if I could say it, don't forget to appropriate it in your own life. Because what Paul prays for those people, what we're saying we should pray for our people, is what's true for us too. We have a great salvation. We have a great future hope. Every one of us in here that knows Christ, we're going to see him face to face. We're going to see the grand Shekinah glory of God in all of its undiminished glory. We're going to be transformed by it and be perfect around the throne of God and see the culmination of this great salvation. Wow. I can't wait. I can't wait. Man, if it happened tonight, that'd be fine by me. And when you have a sense of that in your own heart, as a spiritual leader, you say, God, what you've shown me in part, show it to them even more. And in that, you manifest the qualities of a spiritual leader that's worthy to lead the Church of Christ.